So did you guys, your alarm went off this morning, you leapt out of bed and you thought, I'm so looking forward to going to church to talk about suffering, because that just makes me want to pull on my socks and get out of bed and talk about suffering. I will tell you, it is a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing to stand up here and talk about suffering, because I know a lot of you pretty well, and I know that you guys are going through some really difficult things. Suffering that no person would choose. So I don't talk about these things glibly. And I don't talk about these things authoritatively as if it's from my experience. I've suffered this great thing. I'm not going to compare my suffering to anyone else's. To the extent that I speak with any authority at all, is because it's rooted in Scripture. And that's where our hope has to come from when we're going through suffering. We can't really look to other people to be an ultimate source of hope, though they can be encouraging. We can't look to other circumstances, other methodologies. We really have to look to the Word of God and to God Himself to encourage us and to give us that truth. That's what we have to stake it on. That's what we stake all of our hope on in the ultimate sense, not just in the midst of suffering, but for all things. We have to stake our hope on the fact that there's a better future for us because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. So with that background, we're going to continue our conversation in James chapter 1. We're in verses 5 through 8 today. I'll start by reading those. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's the word of the Lord. Well, what does wisdom have to do with suffering? We're talking about faith and suffering this semester. That's our particular take on James. What does this passage have to do with that? We'll get there, but let's talk about wisdom a little bit. There's a few years ago, my family was in need of a car. My son was old enough to get a driver's license. He was going to school. It was going to make things a lot easier if he could drive himself. We had a legitimate need for another car. What was a little less legitimate was that I really wanted a luxury label car. It was like, I'm a partner in a big law firm. I mean, I need to have that kind of car because that's who I am. That's the status that I've got. So despite my earlier lessons in humility that I was talking about last week, 20 plus years goes by and you start to feel different about things. I wanted my car to project the success that I thought that I had attained. And in the spirit of good stewardship, though, I was willing to get a used car. In fact, in my helpfulness to God, I told God that there's a particular Lexus that was a really good, dependable, low-mileage car. I'm very helpful to God in that way often. But just in case you don't figure it out, God, this one would really be the answer to my prayers. So that was the situation we're in. I needed to buy a car. That was a true need. I wanted a luxury label car that was less of a need. Well, at that same time, I had a good friend who had bought his luxury car and needed to sell his other car. And after he bought that luxury car, he went through an unexpected, unwanted job transition. So he really needed to sell his other car. That car he was selling had all the features I needed. It had low mileage, it had good fuel efficiency, it was well-maintained, it had all the bells and whistles. It was a good car. But you know what it didn't have? It didn't have a luxury label. What was particularly important is my wife and I had said, we really don't want to incur any debt. This is something we've saving up some money to buy a car. We want to spend this amount of money for a car. And the car he was selling was for exactly the amount of money that we had set aside. So I had been all along praying for wisdom about buying a car. I wanted God to give me wisdom about buying a car. So I had this opportunity. I'm like, God, I didn't really want wisdom. I wanted a Lexus. that is what I was wrestling through. And I'm sort of being giddy about this, but it was a true struggle for me because I really felt like I'd attained a position in my life where I should have this luxury label car. I thought it was important for my career to continue on the path that it was. I wanted to create certain people's perception, and part of the reason I knew that people would look at me differently based on the car I drove is because I look at people differently based on the car they drive, and that's something that I realized about myself that needed to change. I wrestled, I prayed about the car, and it became clear to me as I was praying for wisdom in the midst of all this that the car wasn't the issue. My frustration wasn't about a car. My frustration was that my life didn't match the image that I wanted a car to project. I was frustrated that the giver of all good gifts had not seen fit to give me more, even though he'd given me much. I don't profess to hear the audible voice of God, but I sort of have these dialogues in my mind as I'm wrestling through these things, and I cried out to God, God, why are these things so hard? Why can't I have some of the things that I see so many other people have? What have I done wrong? Why are you constantly disciplining me? And God replied, what have I not given you? All your needs are met. You now have the opportunity to buy exactly the car you need, incurring no debt and helping a friend in the process. The only thing you lack is the one thing I don't want you to have, which is worldly prestige. I would be dishonest if I said that my submission was 100% joyful, just to be candid. But I wrote that check and I got that car. I still drive that car. There's something to be said for obeying even when you don't want to. And I've been blessed in that obedience. So did God honor my request for wisdom? Yes, God answered my prayer for wisdom. But the level on which God was operating was a very different level than the one that I was expecting him to operate. God is constantly disciplining me. And by discipline, I don't mean punishing me, like doing bad things to me, just, you know, to knock me down. But discipline, like training, trying to bring me up. Because God disciplines those he loves as sons. And the wisdom that he gave me allowed me to address or to start to address something of far greater significance than my need for a car in that moment. That situation I just described involves a car. I know that a lot of you guys are probably struggling with wisdom in contexts that are a lot more serious, a lot more painful, a lot more difficult. I have those too. But remember that God's response to your repeated requests for wisdom in those settings is probably operating on an altogether different level than you're expecting him to operate, much like with my car. This passage begins with the qualifier, if any of you lacks wisdom. I expect that's true of everyone in the room. That's not really a commentary in this room in particular, but all of us lacks wisdom in the sense that we'd like to have more than we have. But this passage includes an encouraging promise that wisdom is readily available if we ask for it. But the promise is balanced with a warning that we cannot ask for wisdom with double-minded motivations and still expect to receive it. Let's talk for a minute about what wisdom is. It's a word we use a lot, but what is it? Let's really define it. The Greek word is sophia. Scholars variously define the term as insight into the true nature of things, is one definition. The understanding and practical skill that is necessary to live life to God's glory. Not a wisdom of philosophical speculation, but the wisdom contained in the pure and peaceable absolutes of God revealed in his word and lived out. It's a longer definition. Another is the knowledge of how to regulate one's relationship with God. It's related to goodness. Wisdom is really best, in this context, is best understood as the practical application of God's word and his truths to the circumstances of our life. Wisdom is best understood as the practical application of God's word and his truths to the circumstances of our lives. James has a lot to say about wisdom, and later on this year we're going to have two more sessions about wisdom, so we're not going to exhaust the topic today. We're going to introduce it. Wisdom is not knowledge. Sometimes we mistake it for knowledge. If wisdom were knowledge, then James might have said, if any of you lacks wisdom, then he should study. Wisdom is the ability to apply God's truths to the challenges we face. And keep this in mind, wisdom is a divine gift. This is why we have to ask for it. We have to ask God for wisdom. It's a divine gift. The most famous wise man in Scripture, of course, is King Solomon. His early life was defined by wisdom. He was given the opportunity to ask God for anything. Anything in the world, and it was going to be given to him. He didn't ask for wealth or power or fame. He asked for wisdom. God was so pleased with that request that he gave Solomon not only what he asked for, which was wisdom, but also all those other things, riches, honor. That says something about Solomon, that story does, but it really says a lot about God. God lavishly gives to his children, and he esteems wisdom. We learn those things from God about God from that story. But later in Solomon's life, as all of us, most of us probably know, he forsook wisdom. He ceased applying God's truths to the circumstances of his life, and he lapsed into unrighteousness and despair. James tells us here that if we ask for wisdom, that we will, just like Solomon, receive it from God, because God gives to all generously and without reproach. Those are supposed to be encouraging words, equipping words, but sometimes we read those words and we feel discouraged because we prayed for things fervently and we haven't gotten them, and they seem like good things. Note that this particular passage is limited to requests for wisdom. He's not talking about asking more broadly. That's not to say that God doesn't also give lavishly and without reproach in other contexts, but here, James is talking about wisdom. And we need to talk about the context in which these words were spoken. We know from the passage we talked about last week, James is talking to people who are in the midst of suffering and trial. They're experiencing difficult things. If you're in the midst of suffering and trial, what's probably your primary request? To get out of your suffering and trial. You want that to be over. James is telling them to ask for wisdom. These sufferers almost certainly prayed to God for relief from their persecution and for deliverance from their humble circumstances, but what's promised here is not a change in circumstances. What's promised here is an increase in wisdom. Wisdom is essential if we are to do what James told us to do in the passage we looked at last week. Wisdom is essential if we are going to rejoice in our suffering. Because it's only wisdom that will allow us to see God's working even in trials. It's a divine gift. The natural man, the man undirected by the Spirit, is just going to see suffering as an evil to be avoided, to be engineered out of, to get away from. But godly wisdom will allow us to see and to believe in the midst of those trials. It's only wisdom that recognizes the spiritual value of living in humble circumstances. Worldly wisdom, which James talks about in chapter 3, does not see the value in those things. Worldly wisdom is an altogether different animal that James is going to distinguish more later. Worldly wisdom seeks comfort, and it considers all suffering to be evil. Divine wisdom is something else altogether. We get spiritually discouraged when we confuse wisdom, which obviously starts with W, with some other W words like will and wealth and way. Sometimes we like to pretend that we're seeking godly wisdom when in fact we want God to do our will, or for God to equip us with the sort of insight that's helpful in obtaining wealth, or for wisdom that allows us to manipulate things so as to get our way. Sometimes that's what we're really asking for when we ask God for wisdom. We can dress it up as wisdom, but it's something else. Too often we think of wisdom as an increase in IQ or a special advantage God can give us at work or a decision-making ability that will just help us to improve the circumstances of our lives. But the wisdom promised here involves another sphere of God's working that is far more likely to change our character than our circumstances. James wasn't promising his readers that they would get wisdom that would allow them to engineer better circumstances. Again, these are people who are in the midst of suffering and trial, and he's not saying, just pray as hard as you can to just get out of this. He's saying, pray for wisdom. Too often we try to harness God's power to our own ends. We want to pretend as if this is this great, massive force that if we just rightly align with it, we can get the things we want because God's so powerful. But God will not serve in the role of serving us in that way, for us to just incorporate his power and go our own way and do our own thing. He's always working to bring us to greater dependence on him and greater submission to him, because that's where we will find ultimately greater joy in him. And we must understand wisdom in that context. The English translations of this passage, including the one I just read, which is from the New American Standard Version, they suggest that we'll only get wisdom if we're certain that God will give us wisdom. Well, that can be a frustratingly conditional promise, because especially when they're in the midst of trial, our degree of certainty can waver. TJ gave me a resource from one of his seminary professors, Thomas Constable, who specifically deals with this passage. And he says the English translation is unfortunate. And according to Constable, the passage would more accurately read, "Let him ask in faith, free from divided motives and divisive attitudes." So it's not a matter of asking God for something with the emotional certainty that God will deliver, but it's a matter of asking God for wisdom with the intention of serving God by applying that wisdom to our lives. As James discusses later in this letter, faith is evidenced by action. We evidence belief when we act on the wisdom God provides. The double-minded man, the one James is warning against, the double-minded man is one who pretends to seek God's wisdom when in fact he's seeking his own will. He seeks God's wisdom so he can kind of weigh it among the other options. That's an interesting idea, God, but let me see. I've got some other tracks going on here. My mentor says this. My dad says that. This was Solomon's folly in his later life. He didn't become less intelligent, but he did become less obedient. And in that disobedience, he evidenced a loss of faith. And the fruit of that folly was discouragement and despair, although he remained brilliant. James likens the double-minded man to the sea's waves. Think about how waves are created. You know, water is just inert. It's sitting there until it's acted on by external forces of some sort that causes it to move in the sea. And when it does move, it's at the whim of those forces. That's how James is describing the double-minded man who's trying to sort of ask for wisdom in a generic sense, but really kind of wants to do his own thing. He just wants some help to do what he wants to do. James says, that's a double-minded person. He says he's for God, but he's really for himself. He's got these competing things going on, and he's at the whim of circumstance. That's just going to just blow him here and there. The double-minded man has placed one foot in each of two competing systems. Imagine two boats on a rocky sea, and you got one foot in each boat. You're not going to be able to manage to do anything other than hopefully stay up. The notion of doing anything productive, going forward, getting somewhere, you got to pick your boat. Wisdom helps us to pick the right boat. The double-minded man will accomplish nothing of enduring significance. And I think if we're honest, we all have areas in our lives in which we're kind of double-minded. It's like, yeah, I know that God sort of wants me to have this heart and go that way and have those priorities, but I really like these things. I want to hold on to this. I want to keep doing that. The man who seeks to direct and control his own life rather than surrendering that control completely to God will spend his life tossed by the waves of circumstance, because that's how he measures his life, among other things. So his emotions are completely dependent on what is going on in his life. That man does not live the life which is life indeed, as Paul describes it. Yet this man probably asks God, why? Why is he not receiving joy and peace? The Bible promises these things. Bible promises, I'm going to have that which is life indeed. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have this fulfillment. Here's his answer. It's because he's double-minded. His requests for wisdom are self-serving. He's not prioritizing the God that he pretends to serve. The goal of life is not trial avoidance. That's what the world makes it. Now, maybe some of you came here this morning and like, my life is just hard. I just want to figure out how to set everything right. Now, the Bible is not a great big complicated self-help book. It's just not what it is. And that's how we choose to try it, to use it sometimes. There's wisdom in it, to be sure. But it's not ultimately there to help us get what we want. That's not the purpose of the Bible. Nor is God there to provide this great force for us to get what we want. God is our sovereign Father, our Creator, our Lord. I mean, think about what that means. He is our Lord. But the irony is, when we stop seeking joy and peace as our ultimate aims and seek God as our ultimate aim, then the joy and the peace come. And we're rightly aligned with him. And asking for wisdom has a lot to do with how we order our lives, we make our daily decisions so that we can move in that direction. The wisdom promised here allows us to faithfully endure our trials, to make good decisions in the midst of trial, and to see God's working in our trials. This wisdom leads to the peace of knowing that our trials are not outside of God's sovereign design, and the confidence of knowing that God's design is good, even when the immediate circumstances are not good. My nugget this morning is related to the topic. It's not always, but it is today. My nugget this morning is find the thread. Find the thread. Look back over your life. Look back over the circumstances of your life, things that may have seemed merely inconvenient, embarrassing, painful, difficult. Pray for wisdom and look back over those circumstances of your life. What thread is God weaving? What character trait might he be trying to discipline or train in you? What path is he trying to take you off of, and what path is he trying to put you on? What conduct is he trying to get you to repent of, which may not be this overt fleshly sin, it might be, but it also just may be a pattern of thinking, way of treating people. Find the thread. Where is God sort of patching together these various circumstances in your life? Do you ever have the experience where you hear a sermon, and then you go to a small group, and then you're listening to the radio, and the same sort of thing is said? To me, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. I can't ignore that. Pay attention to that. God is trying to say something to you. Find that thread. But here's the key. Don't just find the thread. Once you found it, I mean, do something with that. Make the repentance. Change the decision. Change the pattern. I mean, a lot of times we keep going to sermons. We keep going to small groups and all this sort of thing, just expecting things to change because we show up. I mean, if James tells us anything, James is telling us, your life should look different based on the things that you say you believe. When you pray for wisdom, don't be like the double-minded man who's got feet in these two boats on the shaky sea. Be a godly man who asks for God's wisdom and then applies it and orders his life in that way. And with that, we can have some more conversation at the table.